There is a format of movie that I really enjoy. And I say format, not a genre, because this happens in all kinds of different genres of movie. But it's the kind of thing, I don't even know what to call it. It's a form of plot twist, but it involves the characters being involved in some type of elaborate scheme. Maybe it's a spy movie, maybe it's a heist movie, but there's like all these elaborate pieces going on. And as the movie progresses, you know, you have to stay engaged. It's a bit challenging to track with it because there's so many moving pieces. You got to kind of watch it with your mind on to try and track with what's going on. I love doing that. But the best part is always at the end when there's a sudden twist and it's revealed that everything we thought was going on was just a ruse. It wasn't actually happening. And then everything that you thought was lined up this way falls into a different alignment because of something that's revealed at the end. You find out there's something else going on that you could only make sense of if you knew some secret information that isn't revealed until later. I sometimes wonder if I enjoy this kind of movie so much because the first movie I saw in theaters was the first Tom Cruise Mission Impossible movie, where you think everything is the way it is, and then he reaches down and pulls off the mask and everything changes suddenly. Other films like the Ocean's 11 franchise, Catch Me If You Can films, there's all kinds of different movies that use this kind of misdirection to keep the viewer guessing until the very end. Now, what I've come to realize is not everyone likes this kind of movie, and different people like it in different ways. For example, some love this type of film because they enjoy trying to figure out what's true, what's going on. They like that part of trying to figure it out. And if you watch movies by the same writer or director enough, you can actually start to see trends in how they unfold things and then start to figure it out before everybody else. And then the fun can move from figuring it out to being the only one in the room who actually knows. I've got the secret information. Others don't have it. You know, others among us don't actually like that process. Others just want to know what's real. They want, okay, tell me what's actually happening here. They crave that level of certainty, and when there's confusion or intrigue, the primary hope is to get past it and have clarity. You can tell these people because if you're watching one of these movies and you've seen it or you know what's happening and you want to say something, you've got the person on one side that's saying, be quiet, don't say anything, don't tell me anything, and the person on the other side is saying, what's going on? Why is that like that? What's happening? Like they're approaching it from two different perspectives. But movies aren't the only place where that kind of challenge and mystery and unknown and the sense of something going on behind the scenes happens. In fact, the Bible paints a picture of a world in which there's more going on than meets the eye. If you read through Scripture, you'll find phrases like some that I'm going to share for you now. You've got Deuteronomy 29:29 that talks about the secret things. Job 11:7 talks about the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:7 describes a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Jeremiah 33:3 describes the great and hidden things. Ephesians 1:9 talks about the mystery of God's will. Romans 16:25 talks about the mystery that was kept secret. Proverbs 25:2 says that it is the glory of God to conceal things. Matthew 13:11 says, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And Colossians 1:26 describes the mystery hidden for ages and generations. In the Old Testament, the prophets played a critical role in revealing to God's people that there is something else going on than what meets the eye. There was something either counterintuitive or illogical or hidden from the majority of the people. One of the major reasons people are drawn into faith groups is out of a desire to make sense of things in a life that is often very confusing, overwhelming, challenging, or just plain messed up. As a result, it's not unusual to find people in faith groups who approach things like they approach movies that include the behind-the-scenes stuff. Some love the adventure of trying to figure out what's happening behind the scenes in the world and trying to make sense of the confusion. So they join a faith group and that becomes their tool to try and put everything in place and make sense of things. Others just want to skip any confusion or just outright deny that there's any confusion. And they join faith groups because they want somebody to give them concrete answers. I was just thinking about this now that we are 20 years past 9/11. Churches filled up in the shadow of 9/11 because people wanted something concrete in a world that was confusing and they didn't know how to make sense of it. This idea of wanting to make sense of things, whether we're the ones trying to figure it out or whether somebody given us the answers, was true in the first century just as it is today. Life in the first century for most people was confusing and hard, and it was especially confusing and hard for people who were Christians. Men and women had bought into the compelling message of Jesus. They said, we're going to follow Jesus. They bought into this compelling life that was embodied by this group called the church. They bought into all of that. But for all the good that came with that faith and with that community, there were phenomenal challenges too. You know, these people chose a way that put them outside of the mainstream, that left them outsiders in their world. They chose a way that called on them to sacrifice for the sake of the other. And what did they get in response? They got mocked by people around them. They had lies made up about them and about what happened when they gathered. You know, one of the lies that was told about the early church, they gathered and they ate this bread and they drank this juice, and they said this, that they ate the body of Christ and drank the blood of Christ. And so word started to spread that these followers of the way, they're cannibals because they eat body and drink blood. We're in 1 John right now, and those who were recipients of this letter, they had survived and likely knew many who had not survived the systematic targeting of Christians for cruel and aggressive death at the hands of Nero and subsequent Roman emperors. The Christians who are reading this letter lived in a world of conflict and struggle. They lacked clarity. And that struggle and that confusion and that lack of clarity created space for conflict in the church. And those who sought to capitalize on the uncertainty people had sought to divide the church. And this letter is written in response to those who are trying to capitalize on this, on the struggle, and are seeking to divide the church. In response, the writer or writers of 1 John, I'm most often going to refer to the writers because we don't know who exactly wrote it, and it's written as a we. You get the sense that maybe there's a group of people that are putting this together. But the writers of 1 John, they're seeking to bring people back to some core, essential, confident truths that were supposed to be central to all those who identified as Christians. And the letter begins in the passage that Andrew read for us by affirming two core truths. The first is, if you want the life of God, pay attention to Jesus. And the second is that the way of God is no longer a hidden mystery. The first four verses respond to the idea that it's hard to know where God is in the confusion. How do we understand where God is, and how do we live the life God wants when everything is so confusing around us? We're going to discover as we move through the letter that there were people who are claiming that they know what's going on in the world and what God is up to, and that people, if they really want to know, they've got to listen to them because they've got some secret knowledge. So come listen to us, and we'll tell you the secret about what's happening. If you want clarity, come listen to me. The authors here start not by claiming some alternative source of secret knowledge, but rather by saying, hey, we don't need to go searching for something else because it's already been revealed to us. The writers say that the knowledge that we've needed from the beginning showed up and has been seen by them in the person of Jesus. They aren't making something up or claiming something special. They're simply attempting to pass along the word they received from Jesus because he is the word of life who has been since the beginning. I love the way it's said in verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. There's no power play here. There's no hidden agenda. There's no attempt to control or filter things. They're simply passing along the message they received from Jesus so that others can join them in the life he offers. In doing this, the writers say that it will make joy complete. In verse 4, in the NIV, it says, we are writing these things to make our joy complete. The word there could be translated as our. It could be translated as your. given the uncertainty and emphasis on joy, I like how the New Living Translators have written it. They say, we're writing these things so that you may fully share in our joy. That it's our joy and your joy, and we can have this joy together if we keep our eyes focused on Christ and what he has revealed to us. The idea here is that in this confusing and challenging world, there is somewhere where we can find joy. There is somewhere where we can find what we need in order to live well and have this life in us. In fact, the writers have found it. Not in some secret place. It was revealed to them by Jesus. It's not in some secret knowledge or discovering some hidden thing. It's by listening to God as he's revealed himself in Christ. The writers then move along to start talking about light and darkness. I'm currently having some eye struggles, and I don't know if it's just needing new glasses or what, but anybody who's had eye struggles, you become aware really quickly of the importance of light in order to see things clearly. Shadows and lack of contrast make it hard to see things with clarity. Any amount of darkness adds to challenge and even confusion as one tries to make sense of the world around us. In response to those who are saying that God is hiding things from people, that God's hiding things and we've got the answer, the writers of this letter emphatically push back by declaring that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. The writers are responding to people who are saying, hey, there's something at play over here in the shadows. Come with me and I'll help you make sense of it. The writers say that if that's where you're going, you aren't walking in God at all, because God is in the light. In fact, God is the light. Rather, walk in the light that God has sent and revealed. There you will find life and fellowship and freedom and joy. This entire first section is a beautiful allusion to Genesis chapter 1. In 1 John 1, it starts talking about the one who existed from the beginning. The first verses of Genesis 1 read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God is the author of light, and the light is good. The light dispels the darkness. In fact, the fall of humanity came about when people first started to wonder if there was more to life than what the light of God had revealed. Think about it. The first temptation in the garden was the serpent saying, you know, when you eat it, your eyes will be open. There's this secret hidden thing that if you just eat this thing, then your eyes will be open and you'll have figured it all out. It was an invitation to look beyond what God was revealing, and responding to that invitation led to darkness and death. The language of John's gospel was almost certainly known in the church by the time this letter was written, even if the gospel wasn't done in its complete form. But the Gospel of John begins this way. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Similar language, this one who was there in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. It's talking about Christ, and it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. If you want to walk in the light and see the light and know the light and be in the light, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The eyewitnesses of Jesus here, they aren't claiming any type of secret knowledge about how to make sense of the challenges of the world. They aren't inviting people into an obscure script that comes only through things that a small handful of people can know this mystery, and they are the ones who will guide you into it. They're simply pointing to Jesus, who was God and with God in the beginning, the one who was the source of light in the beginning, a light that humanity was always supposed to enjoy, but our quest for other knowledge has obscured it. They're pointing to Jesus as the one who has once again brought the full light of God into the world, and they're inviting us to live in that. A few minutes ago, I read several phrases from the Bible that seem to indicate that there's a secret or mysterious knowledge at play in the world. How does that correspond to this idea that the way of God has been fully revealed and that in God there is no darkness? But what I didn't read in those passages was the context around them. Every one of the New Testament passages that talks about some type of mysterious thing, they point to the mystery being revealed in Christ Jesus. Where things were obscured before him, in him they are revealed. We don't have to wonder what the way of God is. The way of God is found in Jesus. This sermon series, I'm calling it Forward, because this is a letter all about receiving the light that they received from Jesus and then just forwarding it along. Like we do with an email message that's important for others to see. They're passing it along, saying, hey, we've got this. Here's what you need. They do pass it along with some commentary. They pass it along with attempts to sort out how they were supposed to live it out in their place and in their time. But they're never trying to make up something new. Why would they? And how could they when they've already received the light? Just to be clear, no writer of Scripture ever claimed to have full knowledge of everything. There are some things that they're good to know, but we don't need to know to live well in the world. There are other things that the Bible describes as being just for God to know. Even Jesus said he only knew what the Father had revealed to him. But all that we need in order to live in the light is found in and through the person of Jesus. He is God revealed. He is light for all who will walk in him. We're going to spend the next several weeks listening to this message that has been forwarded to us in 1 John. But before we go today, just two really helpful implications for us as we try and make sense of a confusing and challenging world. The first implication of this is that if Jesus is the Word of life, if Jesus is God revealed, then we have been given a filter for discernment of things. Jesus, his way, His posture, his way of being in the world, his teaching. I think this is one of those things that's so simple we often miss it. If we're trying to discern if something is true, test it against the person, the character, the love of Jesus. If it doesn't align with the person of Jesus, it's not the way of God. It's not true. It could be called the fruit test. Thinking about Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. If God's Spirit is truly at work, the fruit is going to be what we read about in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we engage with someone or something, these are the things that should be fostered in us. These are the things that should be modeled in those who claim to be pointing us in the way of God. These are the things that should be coming from us if we are reflecting the way of Jesus in the world. I think about this, you know, it's even some of the mundane things. You know, I think back, like, how have my responses to my kids reflected this? Has my response to my wife, has what I have posted or wanted to post on social media, has it reflected these things? Has my posture towards the message I got sent reflected these things? If, rather than love, joy, peace, and patience, we find anger, hatred, discontent in ways that are that depersonalize the other, it's not of God. I think this is especially significant as we walk through an election season. This is important for us to remember. Our hope is not found in someone or something that doesn't foster the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives and in the world. What would it look like if we watched a leader's debate and asked, where is the fruit of the Spirit being modeled here? We can't be actively aligned with Jesus and actively aligned, and at the same time, actively aligned with that which opposes the work of his Spirit. Second implication, if God is light, We don't need to try to find some other hidden light or agenda. You know, well before COVID-19 came along, global events often made it feel like the ground was shaking beneath us. So much of what we take for granted here in the West had been called into question. The resulting uncertainty and chaos can often lead us desperate to make sense of things. And if you pay attention, there are lots of voices that are trying to capitalize on that discontent and try to create more chaos, leaving us more desperate. It's almost been like we've been living in one of those movies where things don't make sense. And the desperation to put the pieces together in a coherent way has often led us down rabbit holes that promise either some type of hidden knowledge or some type of certainty. Some of these rabbit holes contain a lot of truth. Others contain very little. But the tendency is, once we begin down a path, is to begin to interpret all events based on the path we've gone down. And then we start to defend that path out of fear because we want certainty. And if we start to confess that the path we've been going down doesn't look like Jesus, then we're back to having a lack of certainty. The invitation of 1 John is to realize that none of those rabbit holes can offer a way to certainty and order. That can ultimately only be found in Christ. As we hold on to Him, then we can discern that any effort to point to some kind of hidden light or any effort to point to some other agenda is actually leading us to darkness, because it's leading us away from that solid grounding in Him. Rather, as we hold on to Christ, we are then freed to live in the light and to, together with others who are living in the light, to work in community to try and wrestle with what is true and right and good. We seek to discern it not as something we're putting our hope in, but as an act of living in the light and enjoying the life of Christ. And since we're founded in Christ, that stuff can change, and we can say, oh, we missed that, or that was off, and that person isn't the leader we thought they were going to be, or this is messed up, but we're holding on to Christ. So those things can shift and change, and we remain on solid ground. Since we're talking about listening to Jesus, let me conclude with some words that have been passed on along to us through Matthew. Words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, where He puts it this way: "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." That's the invitation that this letter, 1 John, begins with. Look to Him. Listen to Him. In Him is light and life, and you don't need to be chasing those other things. In fact, if you are, you will only find the darkness. Let's pray. God, I thank You for the gift of Your love, for the one who offers us life and light, and for Your patience with us as we listen to other voices and so often chase after other things. God, I ask that in this confusing time we would hold on to Christ, that we would find a sense of deep rest and confidence in His light, even when other stuff around us is confusing and hard. May we find a way to live in that light that offers it forward as love to the world around us that is so divided and is struggling so much. God, help us to keep our eyes on the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and trust that everything else will come from You as well. In Jesus' name, amen.